We've been talking about completion, and then last week I got a little sidetracked because I wanted to make sure that we were all solid in our faith and understanding where our faith was taking us. Because if we understand where our faith is taking us, we can actually arrive at the destination. It doesn't do us much good to have a map if we don't choose to read it, if we don't choose to understand it. So we want to know where our faith is taking us and be resolved to take the journey. And so that was what those last couple of weeks were about. And so in that, we learned a few things. And as we learned a few things, we began to understand and we began to see a little bit more about what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. In that process, what we want to do is be focused not just on the things that we're seeing with our eye, but the thing that we're apprehending by faith. Because sometimes the situation that we see with our eye is not necessarily conducive to where we're going. But what we can apprehend by faith will always take us where we're going. And so as we begin to have a better understanding of that, then there's an awakening that comes within. Part of that awakening is understanding a little more about what faith is and what faith is not. Part of that understanding is looking to and seeing that unbelief is simply wrong believing. It's not just a void, it's wrong believing. It's believing in something that's really not true. It's believing in something that's not what God had to say about a situation. Because, see, if we stay in unbelief, then what we're doing is we're not staying in a vacuum. We're actually moving further away from God. So with all of that, one of the things that I wanted to recognize now today is choice. See, because your faith is a choice. It's a choice for each and every one of us. We have to choose to believe. No matter how much evidence I begin to present you with, ultimately it still comes down to choice, because you can have 100% evidence, 100% one way, and still choose to believe something else. When people choose to believe evolution, they're not looking at the full set of facts. They're choosing to look at a subset of facts and believe that science has that answer, rather than recognizing that no matter how much science may know, you can't take one cell and add another cell and still come up with a living cell. They haven't done it yet, and it's not really possible, because it takes God to do this. It takes an intervention outside those two cells coming together to make something happen. If you don't believe that, cut yourself and see what happens. Because when you do, what you'll find is that your blood will clot. Okay, well, think about the process of evolution. The first time the blood didn't clot in the process of evolution, if it didn't get it right the first time, that cell ceased to exist. So it had to have it 100% right the very first time, or else it couldn't go anywhere in the evolutionary chain. So, anyway, I wasn't intending to talk about those things. We're talking about choice. Choice, forgiveness is a choice. Trust is a choice. Love is a choice. All these things come down to a choice. Maturity comes down to a succession of choices. A succession of choices. So if you want to just turn into Luke, we're going to go to Luke, and then we're going to go to Exodus 2 after that. But I just have a little thing to...
Wayward son, there'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more.
with what God intends. We want to carry on because, see, a choice has to meet intention at some point. And when we begin to carry on with it. See, there's sometimes you have to make a choice to just go on. Okay, now I'm going to explain more about that later because it'll become more significant as I begin to talk. But I wanted to just kind of introduce that for a second because I like that song. Because choice out of Luke 10 and 19 says that he's given us power over all the serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. See, that second power that he's talking about, the second power is the dunamis power, the place where dynamite comes from. It's the explosion that can happen in the spirit. But, you know, that can happen either in a good way with God's spirit or in a bad way with the devil's spirit. And if you want to see what that looks like, just getting away with somebody on their way to the coffee. Then you'll recognize. But see, you've been given something that's a greater power. Because that first power is the exousia, the word exousia, and it's the power, the liberty to do what you choose. The liberty to do what you pursue. Because see, that power is a greater power than the power of the enemy. And so as we begin to see, that's the power of choice. So choice is greater than all the power of the enemy. In other words, that old line that the devil made me do it is not true. He can't make you do it. You can choose to go alongside him or you can choose to not go alongside him. You walk with him or you don't walk with him. But it's choice. The choice ultimately is your choice. What we do with our choice impacts where we wind up. There's a whole lot of what happens in our life and a whole lot of hurts and disappointments that really were the results of choice. So I wanted to just cruise right there, but I want to give you some live examples from the Bible about what happens with choice. So if you'll turn with me to Exodus 2. In Exodus 2, I want to visit one of my great heroes, Moses. Personal hero for me. I didn't get to meet him yet, but I will. But he's a great hero. Why? He's the great deliverer. He was quoted as being the most humble man on earth to walk this earth. He was probably one of the great leaders, both strategically and militarily, of all time. How many other people can lead a revolt and walk 3 million people out of a place of slavery? I mean, that's just amazing. And he did all this without ever firing off a shot. Think about it. So here's in Exodus 2. Here's we meet this mighty man who is our hero and a deliverer. Exodus 2, verse 11. Now it came about in those days, with Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. How many times do we, you know, when you start looking this way and that, you already know what you're fixing to do is wrong. When I'm looking this way, is anybody looking? When I'm looking that way, is anybody looking? You know whatever you're going to do next should not have been done. So he was looking this way and that. His heart always was already convicted. And so when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting each with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and surely the matter has become known. So we see that this mighty man of God, the mighty deliverer, is trying to walk out his deliverance, his ability to deliver in his own strength. And in the process, he became a murderer. Just plain and simple. So he becomes afraid. He says, verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of the matter, he tried to kill Moses. Uh-oh. Moses fled from the presence of the Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. There's the next thing that happens when we do wrong. What do? We run away. We run away. Grayson last night was doing, I don't even remember what it was, but just doing something, and he was told no, and so he went and he hid in the other room. I mean, you know, this running process sometimes starts early. And it wasn't, he was just told no. It wasn't like he was even being chastised. He just didn't want to, you know, I don't want to hear that, so let me go. But what do we see here? So he ran away. And then so what happens? So then flip over with me to Exodus 3. So he encounters this burning bush. And we see Moses in chapter 3, verse 3. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush has not burned up. I must turn aside. Why? Because curiosity may cause me to make a choice. Curiosity caused me to turn from where I was going and to look at what is happening. But see, it's a choice. Now, he unintentionally made a choice that put him in the path of God. I think if I saw a burning bush that wasn't burning up, I might want to investigate myself. It's a logical thing. But nonetheless, God apprehended him with a choice. God apprehended him with a choice. And what else happens here? Verse 11. But Moses said, so he's beginning to get the gist of what he's supposed to do. And Moses in verse 11 says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? So the Lord begins to answer him and reassure him. And in verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. Shall I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you? Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Again, the Lord begins to carry out and to give him more instruction and more detail as to how this is going to look. Actually, Moses is actually pretty fortunate. By the time the Lord finishes here in these couple of chapters, he's got a pretty good outline of how everything's going to flow up through the time of actually leaving Egypt. No, we don't always get that advanced look, but Moses got an advanced look. Let's see what was his response. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And again, the Lord explains. He actually gives them two demonstrations, including taking his hand and having him stick his hand in his cloak and comes out with leprosy and stick your hand back in your cloak and come out clean. That had never been seen. Someone who had leprosy could never even be anywhere. But he was showing him whatever the world considers unclean, I can bring and make it clean. So he shows them these great demonstrations, and Moses has a response. And then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. For absolutely, this has been going on for 10 or 15 minutes now, so, and I haven't changed. So, for since I've spoken unto thy servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Then verse 13, he makes his final plea. Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt, just as long as it's not me. So the mighty deliverer, the mighty man of faith, the one who's becoming the hero of a nation, the hero not only of a nation, but of a whole religion, has doubts and unbelief, has questions for God. He feels as if he's not qualified. Matter of fact, he probably feels as if he disqualified himself by his own actions and choices. He feels disqualified. I had a gentleman visited with me, and you know, he was in a unique place, but when it came down to it, what his real issue was with between him and God was that he felt disqualified to be in God's presence. Why? Not because he had any great overt sin in his life, but simply because he had a few issues and he knew the condition of his heart wasn't perfect. Well, I have news for you. I don't know of anybody's condition of their heart that's perfect. So it's time to quit condemning ourselves. I asked him this simple question as a response. Actually, I let the Lord speak to him about it, and then I asked him this simple question. I said, what of the patriarchs, or of all your great patriarchs, what one of them wasn't disqualified? And the reality was, every one of them was disqualified at some place, some level. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Moses is a murderer. I mean, Abraham had his issues. I mean, you know, I mean, all of them down the road, bam, 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 bam. If you start looking at every patriarch had his issues. Jacob stole his blessing. And God always said, okay. But they all had issue. It doesn't matter what has happened in the past. What you have to recognize is your redemption and your value is not about what you've done or how well you've earned it. Your value is because God said you have value. Because He's imparted value to you. Because He released value to you. It's His desire for you to have value. So we need to start recognizing that the doubt that he was experiencing was simply a refining of his faith. We talked about that last week, where doubt is a refiner of faith. His doubts and stuff were really more about himself than about God. How many of us have been the same thing? Sometimes there are things or events that happen in our lives, but we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. See, choice, this is where choice begins to have play. Because the authority that you have through your choice either gives you the power to add yourself to what God is doing. Gives you the authority to step in and come into an alignment with what God is doing in your life. That choice, the power of choice, is greater than anything that the enemy has been throwing at you. And you can make a choice to join force with God. Now, all these things that we were just reading about Moses, I want you to flip with me to Hebrews 11, the great chapter of the Hall of Fame of Faith. Because in the Hall of Fame of Faith, we're going to notice something. In the Hall of Fame of Faith, we're going to see something. See, it really, really matters how you're viewing your story. It really matters where your story comes from. Is your story coming from those voices in your head that are based in your past performance? Or is it coming from the Lord? Grayson yesterday, he brought me a cookbook and he said, story time! So we made up a story about Grayson and about God. And it was fun. But he presented me, and as we flipped through the cookbook, and then we got to look at the pictures and explain the pictures in the process. Story time is a whole lot about who's telling the story. The story time looks different when God tells the story. Look here. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, there's that word again, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he was looking to the reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. So notice here that we're not told about his doubts. We're not told about his unbeliefs. We're not told about the questions that came up in his heart. We're not told that he was a murderer. We're told about what? We're told about his choosing Christ. His choice. We're told about his choice. Why? Because God wants us to understand that the thing that he's going to remember the most is our choice. It's not our past history that determines where we are. It's our choice. Your history doesn't have to be your end. Your history, what's happened to you already in the past, doesn't have to be the way it ends up. Many times there are unfortunate events or unfortunate choices in our life. Some of those are really severe. Some of those things color everything else that happens to us. Who we have relationship can be something that colors all of our life. If we've been molested, that's something could color all of your life. If you choose an abortion, that's something that could color all your life. All these things are there, but it doesn't have to stay there. It doesn't have to control you. You can make a different choice. You can make a choice because, see, it is a reality. But it doesn't have to be your story. We don't have to focus on that thing. We want to look at it and recognize that it happened. But we don't want to stay there. We want to overcome. We can choose to forgive ourselves. We can choose to forgive others. We can choose faith. We can choose to recognize the truth of God regardless of the circumstance. Sometimes things happen and, you know, we just want to end life over it. I can recall my first day of seventh grade. Now, recognize that up through the sixth grade, I'd been actually in the state of Illinois. And so by the time school started, it was already cold. Okay, but here in Texas, it was no longer cold. It was probably still 90 degrees when I went to my first day of school. So doing what I did all summer long, I put on shorts and went to school, not knowing that it was against the rules to do that. And so throughout the day, I had several teachers and one coach who drew me aside to tell me what a bad thing this was and to chastise me over wearing shorts to school and showing all this rebellion and showing all those girls my sexy knees. That probably didn't happen that way, did it? And so they basically took great pains to just create a situation out of nothing. I simply had done what seemed like a logical choice based on the information I had, not knowing that it was a rebellion, and not one of them offered to like take me home so I could change, which wasn't all that far away. I mean, I could have walked home and come back, but they wouldn't let me go. Matter of fact, after by the end of the first period, I really, really wanted to go home. And so I came from being excited about going to school to being sullen, which was better. And then by the time the coach got to me, because that was later in the afternoon, I was just angry. And that probably didn't go over so well either. But my response wasn't really good. But by the time I wanted to go home, I didn't even want to go home anymore. I just wanted to go and disappear. Because shame, because of all the persecution from all of my classmates, and not only the classmates, but everybody who was in a position of leadership to have made a difference in that situation, still continued to heap more condemnation. So that really became probably one of the most embarrassing moments of my whole life. But you know what? It wasn't anything in God's eyes. And it wasn't anything in my eyes when I began to see it the way He sees it. It just took me a long time to get there. And it took me, I'm sure, a long time to wear shorts again. But part of that was because I also, what she doesn't know is that I also was riding a friend of mine's motorcycle, wrecked it, and I tore my skin off of most of my leg, so I wore long pants the rest of that summer anyway, so that you wouldn't ever find out. I still got scars on my knees to prove it, so. But anyway, so now all that's out there. I feel much better. How you feel? See, the interesting thing is, when we begin to understand what God actually has for us, see, our past choices and our failures don't have to follow us. Did they follow Moses in the retelling of his life? Was anybody concerned about those things? Were those issues? Yes. Were those issues that defined his life? No. Our life is not defined by our failure. Our life is defined by who we become, even in spite of those things. And what we do when we step out of those things, when we no longer allow those things to control who we are. Because it's a choice. It's a choice. Not everything that we've done is perfect. Not everything we've done was good. Some things have issues, will cause issues. But you know what? When we turn and face it and recognize it, then we can make a choice to overcome it. Your history does not have to be your end. God is able to do something with your history. God is able to record something different than you would record. He's able to address your situations. He's able to turn circumstances around. He's able to comfort you when no one else will comfort you. He's able to secure you when there is no security anywhere around you. Turn with me to Romans 4. I want to look at another hero of the faith. You remember Abraham. Romans 4 tells us a little bit about Abraham. I just love verse 16, so I'm going to start right there. For this is the reason it is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. See how it's recorded? The faith of Abraham. Verse 18, in hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so your descendants shall be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Stop. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. In other words, he took a good hard look at the circumstance. Now we know from reading Genesis 17 and 18 that when God said that you're going to have a child, he actually laughed. And so did Sarah. Why? Because he's 100 years old. This is not happening. She laughed. She said, will I have relations with him again? No. Who wants to? It's 100. I mean, there was something there at one time, but maybe 40 years ago, 50 years ago, but not today. But we have to recognize he didn't back away from the situation. See, God didn't accost him because he laughed. God didn't accost Sarah because she laughed. Those things weren't even recorded here. When he records the history, he said, he's a man of faith. I don't see much faith when you're laughing when the Lord says you're going to do this thing. But God looks at it differently. God knew what was in his heart and knew what was in his potential. He knew what was in his potential, and he knew that the man would grab a hold of faith long enough, hard enough, resolved enough that he would step into this great destiny. Hallelujah. What he didn't there was no mention made of the fact that of the laughing. There's no mention made of the fact that he impregnated the maid and all these other things. I mean, he didn't lead like the ideal life here. But God said, I see what's in your heart. God said, I see what's in your heart. And not only that, it's more than enough, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. It's more than enough, and I'm going to stand by you, and out of your loins shall come the one whose seed sets all the world free. Hallelujah. But notice that without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. In other words, he didn't stay in denial. See, denial is not faith. Denial is a choice. Denial is a choice that takes you into the camp of the enemy. Because denial will keep you in fear. Denial will cause you to miss out on your opportunity because you don't face the opportunity. Denial will cause you to look at the situation and back away from it rather than embrace it and go into it and go through it. You can't overcome something you don't look at. I know everybody's covering their face now. Don't look at me. Denial keeps you from confronting the situation, which means that you're putting it into a situation where the only potential answer is just a pure miracle from God. But sometimes we're waiting on a miracle when we should actually be moving in faith. When he actually should be coming into an action in agreement in faith. Sometimes there's a discipline required that out of us, so that it takes us out of miracle land and just into action time. So one of the things that was happening here is understanding what it is about confronting. See, confronting is not a bad thing when it's done properly. A lot of times we have an aversion to confronting, but that aversion to confronting usually causes us more pain. Because the thing that we're not wanting to do is engage the pain. But if we confront things properly with a good end in the mind, then actually what comes about can be something that actually brings healing. One of the issues in many, many marriages is people don't want to confront because all they've ever done is clash with no expectation of it. I want to win. But see, confronting, when it's done with the best intentions of the other person in mind, as well as yourself, will actually bring something and brings healing and mending together. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy to confront yourself. But I am saying that it brings healing and restoration in places that you wouldn't otherwise know. I know that got really heavy really quick, and it's Sunday morning, so we'll... But if we look, if we want to be like Abraham, We have to look at the situation. We have to contemplate it according to what it is. And then recognize, okay, that is what it is at the moment, but that's not where I'm going to stay. That is what it looks like at this second, but my faith is not in what it looks like at this second. My faith is in God. Because if my faith is in God, now I have the power to overcome it. If my faith is in this thing, this love that God has put in me, now I have a place and a way to overcome it. The more we approach the love of God, the more we have the ability to confront with justice. The more we have an ability to look at ourselves and the things around us with the ability to overcome. That's why so much of what happens that the enemy is trying to do is he's trying to create daddy wounds so they won't ever come to the Father. Why? Because if we won't come to the Father, we cannot resolve those wounds. But it's in the coming to the Father. When we begin to experience His love, when I'm in the embrace of His love, no matter what it is He asks me for, I can just give it to Him. Because it's my delight to give it to Him in that moment. Whatever it is that we have going on, we can say, Lord, in His presence, I'm willing to give it to You. I'm willing to surrender to You. It's His purpose for us. There are times, see, when we just have to recognize it's time to just carry on. Yes, that was the way it used to be, but it's time to carry on. It's time to move
forward. Carry on, my wayward son. There'll be peace when you
It's time to move past the old and step in to the new. Step into the new.
Don't you cry.
Don't you cry no more. Don't you cry no more. There's no reason to stay in the place of the shame of the past. I don't have to stay in the shame of that seventh grade incident anymore. I can step out of it. I don't have to stay in the shame of whatever else I've done, the things that I've done in the past that weren't good. I don't have to stay in there anymore. I can choose to carry on with God. I can choose to step into where He's going. And I chose that song for a particular reason because, see, Carrie Livgren, I believe is his name, and he wrote that song in 1975. They were recording that album, Left Overture, Kansas, in case you didn't know. Of course, we all know, right? He was recording this album, and basically what happened in that moment... They had a bunch of albums. They had already tried three albums. And the producer gave them one more shot because all the others failed. That's why they called it Left Overture, because these were all the songs that they had left over from they had never done. But this song, he wrote and introduced on the last day of practice. They practiced it once. They put it on the album. It became their first major hit, took them international. Carrie, as you listen to the song, if you listen to all the words, he's searching for God. And there's even a moment in there where he begins to say, you'll end up in heaven, you're going to go there. It's a searching for God, and that searching for God didn't stop when he wrote the song. By 1979, he's touring, and he's got somebody else who's just witnessing to him while they're on the bus. And he accepts Christ in 1979. And he goes on to become one of the people who wrote a lot of the early rock Christian music. So there's something that happened in his life because he chose to seek out God and make a choice. But see, that one choice to include that probably changed everybody's life. That one choice changed not only all of us who listened to it, but it changed everybody in that band's life tremendously. Because there wouldn't have been another album. There wouldn't have been any more group. There would not have been any more Kansas had that not happened. Hallelujah. So, there's a lot of power that happens. There's a lot of power that happens when we make a decision in the right way. There's a lot of power that happens when we come into an agreement with God with our choices. In Joel 3, I think it's verse 14, there's a verse about the valley of decision. And the valley of decision is a place of change. It's a place of transformation. But you recognize in the natural, a valley, like it speaks about in the Psalms, in Psalm 23, a valley is probably one of the most rewarding of places, but also the most dangerous place. It's the most rewarding because the food there for the sheep is lush and it's green and it's easily obtained. It's not sparse. Why? Because it's the richest place to be. All the nutrients have slid down the mountain into this valley. If there's any water to be found, it's going to be found in the valley. All the things that they're there. But because of this great wealth that is in the valley, there's also predators who watch from the places of the high places around them. And the predators are more likely and more able to steal off a sheep in that situation. The shepherd has to be much more on guard. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the shepherd is there. The shepherd is over them. The shepherd is with them. But see, there are great riches found in the valley. How many have watched Gold Rush? Yeah, don't lift your hands. It's okay. There's too much other things that go on in Gold Rush. But the concept is interesting because, why? Because see, what you see is the mineral deposits they go for are in the valley. Why? Because again, it washed down, the gold being heavier, washed down from the other places on the mountain, washed and collects in the valleys. Now, there may or may not be a mountain there anymore, but what they're looking for is any place where it came into a valley to collect. And they follow the gold. There's great resources there in the valley. In the valley of decision, there are great resources that are available to you. There are great resources and great opportunities. Those opportunities have to be stepped into. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of choice. When we step into those opportunities, that step in, there's great reward that comes out of the opportunities that we engage. Hallelujah. Where there's opportunity, there also has to be a willingness to follow instruction. The word says this in Isaiah 30:21. It says, "And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left," it'll give you the play and the direction to follow. When our heart is tuned to Him, He'll actually instruct you in the choices that we're making. I remember one time, and I've told you this before, but maybe there's someone who didn't hear it, but I remember one time the Lord gave me, I had committed to go to somebody's house, but I didn't know where they lived. But at an appropriate time, I just got up and I began to drive, and I just began to just listen to the Spirit of the Lord. And as I listened to the Spirit of the Lord, He literally told me to turn left or turn right or go straight. And then there was one point where I thought, is this a left, is this a right? And I went straight, and I went about two blocks down, and I said, no, this is not it. I went back to the place where I had the moment of indecision. Turned in there, and then turned to the next right, and I was right in front of the house. See, God will instruct us in detailed ways. We saw the instructions that He was giving to Moses. He gave him instructions as to how it was going to look and how it was going to play out all the way up through their standing at the sea. I don't think He told him about that part on purpose. Because he probably said, no, I've got enough doubt already. No, that one's put me over the top. I'm not doing this. No, He just told him there's going to be great and mighty deliverance, and Moses, you're going to be at the head of it. He didn't tell him you're going to be at the head of it, and then all of... all of Egypt is going to be behind you, and you're going to be standing with 3 million people on the bank of the sea. But see, God had a plan. He had a method all worked out. He gave him specific instructions. And when he got to the sea, he gave him more specific instructions. He said, raise up, quit whining, raise up your shield, raise up your hand. Separate the water. Let my power and authority come through you. It's a choice. It's a choice. Deuteronomy 30 tells us that he lays before us blessings and cursings and death and life, and he says, choose life. Simple instruction. I think it's a great instruction. We can choose life. We can choose to follow after him. We can choose to honor him, because as you're choosing to honor him, that is choosing life. All he was instructing them to do was stay away from the idolatry. You'll stay away from the idolatry. That is the same as choosing life. So he was bringing them into an understanding of what was important. See, it's important. We have to embrace what is most important. How can I even put that into? When choosing what is important is part of relationship. See, I choose to value Kim sometimes more than what I might want to do. Why? Because she's important. She's important to me, and I want her to know that she's more important to me than the stuff. So I will choose for her, with her. Sometimes whatever's in your heart, the thing that it is, may have to be yielded to God, because we want to make sure that he understands he's important. Not for his sake, I think he knows it, but for your sake. Because it's acknowledgement, and that acknowledgement brings truth. When we embrace completion with our choices, it takes us to a destination. See, our completion comes by our choice. Whatever our end, we have to come, and we have to, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, it's about our finish, not where we start. It's about our finish coming into a completion. And so when we finish well, all the rest, the Lord will begin to rewrite the history. But sometimes we get disillusioned in the process because we've heard a word of prophecy, we've heard a word and seen things from other people, and yet it doesn't seem to come to pass. Most of the time when that's going on, we need to look at our own choices along the way. I know a young lady that she writes a blog, and she's really got a lot of good. A blog is basically just something you write on the internet, a storyline that you continually update. And she writes this blog, and she's expressing her frustration about the Christian church as she sees it, that it's abandoned her. But what she's not taking into account is that the church didn't actually move. She started making choices with her life. And when people tried to tell her those choices weren't healthy choices, she removed herself from their company. But see, she says now that all that flies in the face of all the things that are prophesied. But see, what's prophesied is telling you the potential of a situation, not necessarily revealing the reality if we don't come into alignment with it. It has to have intention in our heart and action in the place of a choice. So when we line the word up, even when rhema word like a prophecy, and we line it up with an intention to follow after God, and we then take that and make it into a choice, which becomes an action that takes us to the place of maturity, takes us to the place of overcoming. Hallelujah. Intention becomes action in your choices. Intention becomes action in the choice. No matter how unqualified or disqualified I might feel, I can make a choice that agrees with God's Word. When I make that choice, it gives me the power to overcome. When I begin to recognize that He's got, that His love is embracing me, when I begin to recognize and see that how much His love wants to just overshadow me, it gives me a place to make a right choice from. He's all about relationship, and as He draws us into this relationship, that relationship begins to affirm us, because what? 1 Peter 5:10 tells us that the Lord comes to perfect us, comes to affirm us, He comes to strengthen us and to establish us. So as we draw alongside Him into this relationship, we're empowered by the God of grace. And we're empowered to make choices that now line us up with the actual place where we're going. This is authority for your life put into action. This is authority for your life being realized and revealed. When we embrace this choice, we're embracing our own maturity. When we embrace His choice, we're embracing our own destiny. When we'll no longer be defined by the past, but we choose to be defined by His love, by His choosing, we can break off the pattern of the past. The pattern of the past will only breed more of the past. But we can make a different choice. So, as you go through this week, I want you just to remember, sometimes if the past tries to rear up its ugly head, you can just look forward and just realize, I can choose to carry on. I can choose to walk free. I can choose to go where the Lord would take me to go. I can choose what He has for me. Sometimes when we're in a situation and it's really familiar, it's easy to make an old choice. I had something with a computer the other day, and I started to get frustrated. And so as I started to get frustrated, I started to get antsy, and that, you know, on a keyboard that really doesn't really work. It only makes things worse. And in that moment, I stopped and I realized, this is not me. I can make a new choice. I can make a choice out of my new nature and not a choice out of the old habit. That's the thing that we can look forward to. You're set free. You're set free. You are set free. Say it with me. I am set free. I'm set free. It doesn't matter what happened to you in the seventh grade, no matter how embarrassing it was. It doesn't matter what happened to you in the eighth grade, no matter how embarrassing it was, and I'm not telling you about that one either. It doesn't matter what happened to you in the ninth grade or any of those other things that you did or didn't do. What matters is, what choice are you willing to make today? What choice will you follow after today? Whose voice will you say, this is the way, walk ye in it? See, in that song, Carry On, Wayward Son, he speaks about those voices that are talking to him. Some of the voices are saying right things and some of the voices are saying wrong things, but he's taking where he's supposed to go. He eventually winds up in the place of understanding who Christ is for him. We can choose to carry on. God bless. And over again. And when the Lord says, do this, he just does it. Doesn't matter what it is. He just does it. Why? Because he's no longer bound by the earth system. He's no longer bound by this because he made a choice. Lord, I'm following you. Basically, there was a day where he actually fell out of a truck because he wasn't doing what the Lord told him to do. He had a heart attack and literally fell out of a truck. And he said, and from that day forward, he's chosen to do whatever God chose him to do. Because this day is the day I have because I'm choosing to follow you. The reality is all of us are in the same situation. We may or may not realize it. This day that we have is a day because we choose to follow him. Hallelujah. Blessings.